seat of the Bibles in front of your seats, page 20, and is Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, the whole of the chapter. Page 20. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you've taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He's my brother'? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I didn't let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you've brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There's surely no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, John. Over to Nigel. Thank you.
I wonder, if you could sum up Abraham's life by just one common saying, what would it be? Perhaps it might be, "Once bitten, twice shy." Remember back in chapter 12, not long after Abraham and Sarah and the whole organization had entered the land of Canaan, he attempts to protect himself in Egypt by a deceit. And it all goes hopelessly wrong. But in the next few chapters, as I'm sure you've remembered, we see a growing trust in Abraham, a trust in God, except for that bit of a wobble in chapter 16 about Hagar and trying to fulfill God's promises the wrong way. We pass over chapter 19 from last week about Lot. But then if we got on to chapter 21, we have the birth of Isaac as God promised. We have all that rejoicing and trusting in God's promises. But what about this chapter 20? It hardly fits in with "once bitten, twice shy," does it? It's more like past performance is no guarantee of future results. Now, we're not Abraham. We're not Abraham. He had a critical role in the covenant God had made. And at that time, there were moments when either the covenant stood or it fell with him. That's a very unique distinction. And there's only one other time when that was possible, and that's in the New Covenant, which would either stand or fall with one man, Jesus Christ. Not with all of us, but with him, and it did stand. But even so, with Abraham, there are aspects of Abraham's life, including his failures, which challenge us. And as we look at this mess of Genesis 20, we cannot say, we dare not say, I would never behave like that. Rather, we need to say, what can I learn from this for my walk with the Lord? What do I learn from a failure that helps me not to fail? And we'll look at it by answering two questions and see how those questions relate to us. And the first of the questions is, how did Abraham fall into this mess again? And the basic answer is, he failed to live his everyday life guided by God's promises. That's the short answer. What's the long answer? Well, the first is this, that he made two wrong assumptions. First, he made a wrong assumption about the society in which he was living, the people of Gerar. When Abimelech challenged his action about saying Sarah was his sister, this is what Abraham said in verse 11, and perhaps you'd like to follow with me on page 20 in the church Bibles. Verse 11 of chapter 20. Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. His thinking goes like this. They're pagans, so his life was in immediate danger if he said Sarah was his wife. They would kill him and take her. Wrong. Wrong on two counts. It looks as though Abimelech wanted friendly relationships with Abraham. There was no reason to say that they would have behaved like this. But there's a second wrong reason. And it's a second assumption that he's made. He makes a wrong assumption about God. See, part of Abraham's failure was not about the big beliefs, but about his fear that God's protection in his day-to-day life was only possible where there were people who acknowledged God. That verse again. There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Where's God in that? This was a failure of faith. You remember that promise he made back in chapter 12 and verse 3 that God made to him? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Abraham and his whole family were under God's protection. This man of prayer, which we read about back in chapter 18, praying for Sodom, suddenly becomes a deceiver again. He thought that if there was no fear of God, then his security could not be guaranteed, even though God had promised his security, his safety, specifically. It just didn't come into Abraham's thinking in the daily life in Gerar. Yeah, you can think about the big things, but day to day, no. The covenant was there. We've read that being made with him. The Lord had clearly been gracious to him. He knew about God's promises, but none of that trickled down to the scary realities of life among people who did not know the Lord. You can make all kinds of excuses. He was a man of the countryside. He was in the city. It all was very different, perhaps. But it boils down to it, he made a wrong assumption about God. Now, we are very good about making wrong assumptions, especially we men. We assume we're traveling in the right direction when we're not, and we don't ask for help and guidance until suddenly we find we're 180 degrees away from the direction we're supposed to be going. But there are more serious wrong assumptions where in the Christian life we fail repeatedly. It's not in the big issues. It's not some failure to believe some big doctrine like the Trinity or salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in the lesser ones. Still serious. It's a bit like trusting God to guide us or guard us when we witness to unbelieving neighbours, friends or family members. We stop thinking, if God can keep me safe for eternity as he promised, then surely he's in charge of my day-to-day struggles. One commentator has put it like this: it's as though doctrinal faith, the faith we have up here, the faith, the big things, doesn't become daily faith, how it touches the everyday. But if trust in the Lord doesn't operate in the dirt of daily life, we seriously have to ask, is there something wrong with such a faith? Is it that good? Do we need to be looking at that faith again? He makes wrong assumptions. But he also lived by a half-truth, which was in effect a lie. He said Sarah was his sister. And that's a half-truth, but it is in effect a lie. Sarah may have been Abraham's half-sister, but within what was totally acceptable in his culture, she was actually also his wife. And that was the real truth. That was the important truth. It was far more important than anything else. They were husband and wife. And he placed at risk God's covenant plan by putting Sarah in an impossible situation. See, as far as Abimelech was concerned, Sarah was a member of the household of this powerful clan chief. This was the clan chief, Abraham, who defeated those five kings a few chapters earlier and rescued everybody who'd been captured from Sodom, including Lot. This is a guy you want on your side. And he probably wanted a treaty. And as Abraham's sister, Sarah would have cemented that treaty by being married to Abimelech. Only accepting that arrangement, Abraham would have placed the parentage of any son Sarah bore in doubt. Who was the dad? We also find that he behaves less honorably than his pagan neighbor. Look at Abimelech's words in his dream to the Lord when God challenges him in that dream. Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And didn't she also say, he's my brother? I have done this with clear conscience and clean hands. Abimelech could claim innocence before God in this particular matter. And God said, yeah, I know, you are innocent. But Abraham clearly did not live up to Abimelech's expectations of him. There's a real sense of him being wronged in those words which come later when Abimelech challenges him in verses 9 and 10. What have you done to us? Have I wronged you that you've brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done. Can you imagine an unbeliever saying to a Christian, you have done things that should not be done? Because that's the problem. And you have to ask, do our actions sometimes put the credibility of the gospel in doubt? I mean that behaving just like anybody else, instead of members of the Christian counterculture. Do we sometimes find it more convenient not to live by the whole truth? You see, how we live and speak before a watching world really does matter. I wonder if someone tomorrow morning said to you, what did you do at the weekend? What would you say? Oh, well, we went shopping. Did a bit of DIY, and then you stop. Or would you say, well, actually, the whole family went to church, and we heard this brilliant sermon about living without compromise in a world that doesn't think much of Christians. Well, maybe you might not go that far, but would you leave an opening for them to come back to you? Now, 9 times out of 10, they won't. But that 1 time out of 10, when you answer the whole truth in the whole way, they might be ready to ask you, well, what was that all about? And give you an opening for the gospel. Are we ready to live by the whole truth? And our second question I want to ask us this morning, what do we learn from God's intervention? Again, you can sum it up, but we're going to break it down a bit. He was faithful to his promises, even when Abraham didn't live by those promises. God was faithful to his promises, even when Abraham did not live by those promises. And let's look what God was doing in that situation. First of all, God directly challenged Abimelech. Now, I often have very vivid dreams. And when I wake up, I know that I've dreamed. But I can't for the life of me remember what it is that I've dreamed. They were very vivid in the dream, but they don't last. That's not the case with Abimelech. It's true, dreams were regarded at that time as a normal means by which the gods spoke to men. And this is the living God speaking to Abimelech. And his message was abundantly clear. And it was clear even when he woke up. You are a dead man if you don't restore this man's wife to him. Now, I have to say, there are times when we might wish that God would speak directly like that to somebody we know. Somebody who's been restored. But actually, he does speak directly to people we know who are resistant to the gospel. Now, I know it's rarely through dreams in this country, but we have the whole of God's written word. And that challenges people. And we also have what we might call the visible word, you and me, which challenges people, I trust, which, of course, brings us back to living out the whole truth. There is a direct challenge, even today. It's God's word mediated through you and me. But God did more for Abimelech. He prevented Abimelech from sinning against him. Even in the society of that time, adultery was a serious sin. But it was a sin against the rights of the husband. But in God's eyes, however, it was a sin against him. Remember what God says to him? It was I have kept you from sinning against me. Not against Abraham, against me. It was that serious. It was a sin against God. You see, Abraham's folly had exposed Sarah to serious risk. But God was faithful to his promise to them, even when his servants didn't live by that promise. And God was gracious to Abimelech, but he was very emphatic about what was to happen. Sin, all sin, is an offense to God. That is why, as Christians, we're not meant to ignore it. Yes, we've all been saved from the penalty and the power of sin, but we still sin. We do not say it is nothing. It is something to be repented of, and we need God's help to be different. We need God's power to keep us from sinning. And the other thing that God did was to make Abraham intercede for Abimelech and his household. I don't know if you think it, but I think there's something quite ironic about Abraham being told to pray for Abimelech's household so that the women could conceive again. And he's even being paid a huge sum of money to vindicate Sarah when he caused the problem in the first place. I sometimes wonder, was Abraham still praying for a son by Sarah? Or now that he had Ishmael, had he given up that particular prayer as a bad job? We don't know. But we do know God had not given up. There were still good things to come. And as he speaks to Abimelech, he says, Abraham is a prophet who has a prayer role. Does it cringe? Does it make you cringe, perhaps, to think that God could use as a solution the man who caused the problem in the first place? You see, Abraham was not a prophet because he deserved to be a prophet. He was a prophet because God appointed him to be a prophet. He was appointed by God to be a blessing. And so God used him to be that blessing to Abimelech and his family that was needed. And maybe, just maybe, Abraham had to relearn that it is God, not natural biology, who is in charge of fertility. Now, I know we are not prophets, just as we are not Abraham. But we are called to fulfill at least one prophetic ministry. Again, not because we deserve to do this, but because of God's grace. We are called to pray, including to pray for those close to us. It is a role of Christian parents to pray for their families. Just think, one of the greatest blessings a young person from a Christian family can have growing up is that they could be prayed for every day by their parents. Not so much about whether they go to the best university or enabling them to have a good job, rather about their relationship with God. Can we pray that they have soft hearts, that they will come to faith and that they will grow in faith and that they will seek God's way for their lives? Because it does mean that as well as praying for them, we have to show them in our own lives the truth of the gospel. We have to demonstrate that what God says really works. Abraham has to be different then to make it right for Abimelech to understand what all this is about. And we have to be different. For our own sakes, yes, but also for the sakes of our families. Unfortunately, Abraham at that time was walking by fear, not by faith. But God did not allow his church to be swallowed up. I think that his church at that time was just two people, Abraham and Sarah. And he protected that church. Now, it doesn't mean that every individual believer will be kept from danger or from death. But God will not allow his church to be eradicated in this world. And all his children are secure for eternity. If we think about the church on the individual level, about you and me, it's so fragile, isn't it? Evil seems so powerful at times. But then when we look out, we see the church of Jesus Christ still growing around the world. It even grows in the dark places, even in the North Koreas and the Irans. Jesus' church is there and growing. Yes, I know there will be, like Genesis 20, times when faith doesn't show up. But God does. So, are we going to be involved with spiritual compromise? Or are we going to live trusting in God's promises? We cannot say, well, I'm a Christian. That can't happen to me. We cannot even say, well, I've done that once. I've learnt my lesson. That won't happen again. Paul has a telling reminder in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about learning the lesson from the history of God's people. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And that is always true. But the good news for Abraham in all of this was that God had not finished with him despite his repeated failure. Yes, he still had a lot of growing in trust to do, but God was going to make that possible. And we are going to see over the next few chapters some amazing growth in faith of this man who failed, which is great. Now, it's true, we don't always live by God's promises as we should. But it is also true that he is not finished with us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can continue in your service, even when we have failed in things that we know were true. We praise you that you are a God who forgives and enables. And we ask that you will transform our lives so that we can indeed walk by faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.